Jump into God's word this morning. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you today. Thank you that you are the everlasting God, that you never grow weary, you never faint, you never grow tired, unlike us, Lord. And sometimes when we fall and fail, we have that amazing option to look to you for strength and for forgiveness, and you love us. Now, thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. Thank you for this fellowship that you've raised up. God, I pray that everyone here would just sense your presence right now in this place. We're here to worship you, Lord. This is all for you. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm jumping back into the series from the book of Romans, the last five chapters of the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at that and continuing in that study. And we have been looking at various aspects of the book of Romans. Today I want to talk about this, mission to a lost world. But before I do that, I wanted to share with you as well that when we were back in Chicago, we drove down to Kentucky and saw the Ark Encounter. How many of you have heard about the Ark that was built to biblical proportions, right? According to God's word. And so we drove down there in the cold. We had a little road trip. And here's a picture of my family standing in front of the Ark Encounter. My older kids actually came later in the week, but that's the Ark right there. Now, it's funny because I asked someone to take a picture of us, and the first picture this guy took, he only had half the Ark in there. I'm like, no, we want to see the whole Ark. Oh, okay. So he steps back, and he takes another picture, and I looked at it. Still didn't get the whole Ark. It took three tries to get the whole Ark in the picture. Finally, we got it all, and here we are. That's my family down there. You can see them standing there. The Ark is 510 feet long, 51 feet high, about 85 feet wide, and it was an amazing experience. We also went to the Creation Museum, and as you walk through this Ark, it has a whole bunch of exhibits within the Ark, but they had a section of the Ark where they showed how Noah probably handled all the animals that were brought to the Ark by God. And it was truly amazing. You know, when you think about that ark that's built to the proportions of God's word, and then some of the arks that are portrayed in kids' books, let me show you some pictures of the kids' books arks, you know? It's no wonder our kids doubt the story, right? It's like the animals barely fit on there. Their heads are sticking out. Little cats going in there that look like they were going to fill up the whole place. Here's another couple pictures of Noah's arks on kids' books. So tiny, not according to God's word. It's no wonder our kids begin to doubt the word of God. But when you see what the word of God says about the ark, you see it's a much different structure. That's the largest freestanding wood structure in the world. And so it was really an amazing experience for me and my wife and kids that were able to go. And then, of course, we went back and enjoyed our time with my niece and watching her getting married and being part of that. Well, today we're going to talk about mission to a lost world. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love you to open to Romans chapter 15. As you know, the book of Romans, the theme is this. We've talked about it being justified by faith. The fact that we are not justified by our works, but justified by our faith in God. And the last chapters, chapters 12 through 16, those last five chapters highlight that important truth of living out your faith. In light of the fact that we're justified by faith, how then should we live? Which my prayer would be, that's exactly why we open up the Word of God. We find out the truths about God, and then we say, in light of who you are, God, and in light of who I am, how then should I live my life every day? And I've had people say to me over the years, oh, Mel, you're taking this way too seriously, your faith. In my mind, I'm not taking it seriously enough. To put Christ first place in my life is a battle that we face, and I know that I face, every single day. I want to do it more like you want me to, Jesus. I want to take your word and apply it more to my life every day. That's what the theme verse of this whole series is all about. Don't be conformed to this world. If you are, you're not walking with the Lord. If you're conformed to the thinking of this world, you're not walking with God, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what we want to do. We want to take the word of God and renew our mind by it because our minds have been negatively impacted by sin. That's the phrase that theologians use. There's a phrase for that, total depravity. Every part of who we are has been negatively impacted by sin. So we renew our minds that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That as you take the word of God and you live it out, you begin to say, wow, this really works in my marriage. These principles work in my life. They work in my family. They work in the way I do my work. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. So the bottom line of our talk today is this. The power of the gospel not only breaks down the walls that divide God and man, but has the power to break down the walls that divide us from one another. It's a powerful thing, my friends. And I hope you realize the beauty of the church. And I know that people criticize the church again and again, and that it's filled with hypocrites. And of course, that's what the church really is all about, right? Fixing broken people like me. Taking people like me who are sinners and making them more like Christ. So that's why the church loves to have broken people inside of it, because that's the job of the church. It's to make us more like Christ. But we have all come from different backgrounds, different stories, different testimonies of how you came to Christ. And I love those stories, by the way, when I hear them from those of you that share them with me. It's amazing to hear how God worked in your life to bring you to a point of salvation, and then the story of how he began to grow you up in your faith to be more like him. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them to Romans chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 8. We're going to go through the first few verses pretty quickly, because Paul's making one little point with those first few verses. He says this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So he's saying this to the Jews. And by the way, the Roman church, most scholars believe, was started by a small group of Jews that lived in the city that came to faith in Christ. And over time, Gentiles began to be saved, and they joined the church in Rome. So there was a strong Jewish community that began the church in Rome, but Gentiles became saved and would now enter the church. So there was a little bit of Jewish-Gentile tension. Okay, what's the relationship between Jew and Gentiles? As you know, the typical Jew loved to hate Gentiles, right? They didn't want to hang out with Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with Gentiles. But now God was bringing them together in this new thing called the church. So then it goes on to say this, "As it is written," he quotes 2 Samuel in another passage in Psalm 18 when he says this, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." This prophecy of the fact that the Gentiles will join the people of God. And again, then he quotes Deuteronomy 32, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with God's people." And again, this is Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will all the Gentiles hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Here's what Paul is really saying in these verses. The heart of our mission is breaking down walls. And what's the beauty of the church today? Most of us are probably Gentiles. There may be some Messianic Jews, Jews who've put their faith in Christ, that are here today. I'm sure there are. Praise God for that. But the beauty of the church is God is calling people from all around the world, from all different backgrounds, all different nations, to join together in this one body of believers that are bound together by their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I love the church, because this is God's instrument for changing the world. There is no plan B, my friends. And for all the shortcomings of the church, for all the things that we have to work through, God is doing his work. I love what it says in Ephesians 2, another passage written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." See, we rebelled against God, right? But through Jesus Christ, the walls are being broken down between us and God and between us and one another. God initiated breaking down the walls that man created. And there was a struggle for the Jews to welcome the Gentiles into the fellowship. It was a struggle. Because the Gentiles weren't like us Jews. They don't have the same restrictions that we've placed upon ourselves, Jews would say. But here's the reality. Salvation for even the Jews has always been by faith, not nationality. We know that God picked the nation of Israel, right, to bring about the Messiah. Why did God put so much attention on the nation of Israel? Because by his sovereignty, and we don't know exactly why, he chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation, that nation, Israel, through whom the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, would come. We don't know exactly why he picked Abraham. We don't know exactly why the nation of Israel is so special in God's eyes, but there has always been the requirement of faith. Romans 4:1-4 talks about Abraham. It says this, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as what? As righteousness. It wasn't Abraham leaving Ur that saved him. It wasn't Abraham doing all those good works that saved him. What saved him was Abraham believed God. See, when God told Abraham to leave Ur, which is down by the Persian Gulf, right? And to leave that beautiful place that he lived in, and to follow God to this promised land, Abraham had no idea exactly where God was taking him. He did not know the experiences that he would encounter along the way, but he trusted God, he believed God, and he left Ur and followed God. The Bible calls it eyes of faith, right? He walked with eyes of faith. That same challenge, my brothers and sisters, is true for us today. That there may be times in your life that you don't know exactly why or where God is leading you, but we are to walk with eyes of faith, trusting him. In the moments of trial in our lives, in hardship, God calls us to be faithful. We may not understand why these things are happening in our lives, but God calls us to be faithful. And it has always been from the beginning of time that believers in God would have faith in him, would believe him and trust him. That's what saved those people. Now, of course, they would do things in response to their belief, just like we ought to. When we come to faith in Christ, we have this obligation to be like Christ. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Right? We need to change. A faith that saves you, we say this often here at Riverview, a faith that saves you is a faith that changes you from the inside out. You've received that gift. We talked about that on Easter, right? When you receive that gift, you're saved. But it's always been faith. And so within the nation of Israel, even today, within the nation of Israel, not all Jews, obviously, are believers in Christ. We know that. There is a nation of Israel, an ethnic Israel. But the Bible calls those who believe in Christ within the nation of Israel the remnant. I don't know if you remember the story of Elijah who defeated the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And Elijah fled for his life and said to the Lord, I'm the only one left. And God said in 1 Kings chapter 19, no, there is a remnant. There are others around you that are true believers. There are a group within Israel that truly believe in me. All throughout time, there is this remnant of believers within Israel, and we see that today. But God has joined them together with the church. They are part of the church, this thing that began on Acts chapter 2 on that Pentecost celebration after the resurrection of Jesus. We're part of that story. I hope you rejoice in that. I hope you know you're part of this ongoing work of God in the world, that God is bringing about these wonderful things through the church. And I believe with all my heart, and I defend the church tremendously with people that criticize it when I encounter them out in the world, the church has been the greatest force for good the world has ever seen. No doubt about it, no question about it. Greatest force for good in the world that the world has ever seen. Here's another thing we need to realize. As much as the Jews have struggled with Gentiles over the years, the Gentiles have always been welcomed into God's family. Amen? That's us, right? Thank God that we've always been welcomed into God's family. God only used the nation of Israel to bring about Jesus. Now, they have special promises, and there are those that say, oh, the church has replaced Israel. All the promises that were going to Israel are now true of the church. I don't believe that. I believe there is a continuity that happens, that there is a continuity with the nation of Israel, even into the church age. The promises continue that God made to the nation of Israel. That greatly impacts how we look at last time events. If you still believe some of the promises that were made to Israel are still going to happen, I believe that's true. And I think it's wrong to say that all those promises have been stopped or passed on to the church. We just read in Acts 17, I love this, and God made from one man every nation of mankind. Don't you love the heart of Paul? He's a Jew, right? He was raised in the Jewish faith. He knew all the restrictions about hanging out with Gentiles, but he became a missionary, an apostle to the Gentiles. And he would rejoice over that, that God made him an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's standing here in Athens with all these Gentiles around him, saying, and God made from one man, that was Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. What I love about this description of our God is that our God is intimately involved in the affairs of this world. He made from one man all the nations of mankind to live on this earth. He's determined their allotted periods, how long they will live, and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God is intimately involved in the affairs of this world. And we know the reason why the world is in so much trouble. It's because we've pushed him away. We've rejected him. There are walls of hostility that we've built between us and God. And when we think of the beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve were placed in that beautiful Garden of Eden, created in the image of God. Theologians debate what the imago Dei is. What is the image of God? What does that exactly mean? One way to at least get an idea of it is go to a zoo, right? Go to a zoo and start looking at the animals. And try talking to the animals, by the way. You'll begin to get a feel of what the image of God is all about. The relationships that we have, our ability to communicate, our ability to have a relationship with God and one another, to do things that I believe are part of the image of who God is. It's part of us. And people have asked me, well, you know, who did Adam's sons marry? Well, they married their sisters, right? As we know, Adam and Eve had many children. They had sons and daughters, and they would marry each other. Marrying a sister was not forbidden until Mount Sinai. That's when God forbid that to happen. But in the beginning, Noah's kids were marrying each other. And the human population began to grow. And we know that as it began to grow, so did sin on the earth. And this amazing man by the name of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, built that ark like I showed you on the screen, out of faith in God, preaching a message of repentance to people around him, but no one believed. They just mocked him as he obeyed God until finally that time came. And then we know after the flood, there was the story of the Tower of Babel and how they, instead of multiplying and filling the earth, they came together and built a tower to reach up to heaven, to make a name for themselves. And God saw in that act of building the tower of people who were disobeying him and prideful, not building the tower to glorify God, but to make a name for themselves. And we know what happened. In one amazing miracle, God confounded the languages, and people began to congregate according to the languages that were being spoken. And out of the Tower of Babel, all these different ethnic groups began to appear on the earth. As people began to divide from one another and fill out the earth, all these different differences, physical differences, began to come into play. That with the beauty of the diversity of God, that in Adam and Eve, God placed all the genetic potential for all the different ethnicities that we see today. And it all began at the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages and brought about these various nations around 2200 BC. And then Abraham would come about 200 years later. And of course, Jesus would come about 2,000 years after Abraham to fulfill all of those promises, to reach a world for Christ, to reach a world that was lost in its sin. All the variations that we see in the world are all part of God's plan. That in Adam and Eve were all the various differences that we see in one another. You know, but when you think about it, the races, quote unquote, that we hear about today, the genetically are very, very minor. When you think about racial differences, every person is different, but the difference genetically is only about 0.2%. So between me and you, we are 99.8% similar. Isn't that pretty amazing? Our genes are 99.8% different, similar. But what makes us different is that 0.2% of our genetic makeup. It's very tiny. And every person that is different according to quote-unquote race, you know, those racial characteristics, it's even smaller than that. Those things like skin color, let's say between me and a black person, an African-American in our country, the racial differences genetically are 0.012%. That is so tiny. Those things that typically are referred to as racial differences, it is so small. See, here's the reality. God made only one race of humans. I cringe when I hear people say this race and that race and this race and that race. There's only one human race. Various ethnicities, ethnic groups, right? But only one human race. Not many different races. God made one human race from Adam and Eve, and all the genetic potential was in them. You might say, well, Mel, what color was Adam and Eve? Well, we know they probably weren't white and they probably weren't black. They were somewhere in between, probably geneticists tell us, a middle brown, which would give them the genetic potential for all the variations that we see today. All designed by God. That potential placed in Adam and Eve by his amazing creative power. It's a beautiful thing. When you think about two parents coming together, this is God's creativity. It's awesome. Potentially, how many variations can two parents that come together have in their children? How many kids do they have to have before they would have to have a duplicate? Well, let me tell you how many known atoms there are in the universe. There are 10 to the 80th power known atoms in the universe. That's a huge number, my friends. 10 to the 80th power known atoms in the universe. But if you take the genetic potential that you have and the number of kids you would have before you would have to have a duplicate, the number is astonishing. It's 10 to the 2,000th power of possible genetic combinations that a couple can have. Isn't that a big number? 10 to the 2,000th power. And sometimes when we doubt God's ability to bring about all the variations that we see on this planet today, and I hear people tell me, oh, that can't happen. God can't put that in Adam and Eve. Yes, he can. Your genetic potential is awesome. It's amazing. Because our God is a creative God. Our God does exactly what he desires to do. And as we come together as a church, that's why I love when I've had the opportunity to travel around and visit Christians in other countries. It's been such a blessing. In fact, I just downloaded about a month ago this app called Visited. And this app on my phone called Visited, and it basically you can click all the countries that you've been to. And I was surprised when I did that. I started to click on all the countries that I've been to and various missions trips and visiting family in Germany and other things like that. Came out to 38 countries. And virtually in every one of those countries, I've met people like you and me, different ethnically, but they love Jesus Christ and they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here, this amazing work that God is doing among the Gentiles to bring them into the church. I think I told you about the story when I was in Belarus one time. And I was with Walk Through the Bible, and Belarus was part of the Soviet Union. It's called Belarusia, really. It was part of the Soviet Union. For years, they were our quote-unquote enemy during the Cold War, right? Well, the walls came down and Belarus opened up for missionaries like me to go. And we went as part of a Walk Through the Bible mission. And I was with another gentleman from Walk Through the Bible. And we were asked, Mel, would you come to this small church out in the country that's never met an American ever? Would you come and speak? And I said, absolutely, love to. And when I showed up at this little church, we were driving for a couple of hours out in the middle of nowhere, showed up at this church. It was a small white church in the middle of the country. And in the middle of the church, as I walked in, they had a wood stove with a pipe that kind of worked its way up to the roof. That's how they heated the church. We're going to try that one day, Greg. Put a little wood stove right here in the middle. And when I got there, the church was packed, standing room only. And I gave a message to them and greeted them. And it was just a wonderful time. But there was one guy throughout the message, he was sitting right here in the aisle. And he had this stern look on his face. And at the end of the message, at the end of the meeting, he stood up with everyone else. And he was about 6'5", this massive guy. And I thought, man, that guy, he looks big. He's like in his 40s, built, 6'5". I said, he was probably a KGB agent, killing Americans like me. He had a stern look on his face, and I had to walk down the aisle after the service so I could greet people in the back. And as I'm walking down, he's standing there looking at me real stern, just staring at me, no smile. And as I came to him, I couldn't do anything else. I'd learned a couple of phrases in Russian. I stuck out my hand. I said, Dobre brat, kak vas zavut, which means, hello, brother, what's your name? And instead of shaking my hand, he got this big smile on his face. He wrapped his big arms around me, picked me up off the ground, cracked every bone in my spine. I felt good. I was like, oh, okay. And he's picking me up. And another guy standing next to him yells out this verse in Russian. And I said to the translator who was there, what did he just say? And he said, this man just yelled out, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, I will call my people. And what a great example. This man that was part of the Soviet Union used to be the enemy of America. We could stand there with all these people, and all these people began to huddle around us as we realized we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That Christ brought us together. He broke down the dividing walls. The creativity of God is awesome. He brings about all these variations, but the thing that will end racism in our country and in our world is a realization of how similar we are, how God created us in his image, and even though there are variations between the various ethnic groups around the world, that we are one human race created by God, and there should be no excuse for racism. See, racism really was fueled by evolutionary thinking. That's the sad part. Stephen Jay Gould, who's an evolutionist, said this, biological for our arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. See, evolutionists began to say in the 1800s that there was a pocket of evolution over here that brought about this race, a pocket of evolution over here that brought about this race, and some are less developed than others. In fact, you probably have heard about the Aborigines that were slaughtered for evolutionary research. Darwin believed that the Australian Aborigines were the missing links of evolution. In the early 1900s, hunters went to Australia to kill the Aborigines and desecrate thousands of what they called subhuman graves to bring back body parts for research and museums. See, Darwin ignored the word of God. These were humans created in the image of God. These were people that were genetic descendants from Adam and Eve, with all the genetic diversity that God placed within Adam and Eve. It's horrible. But that's what happens when you ignore the truth of God's word, that we are all created in the image of God. There is one human race with a beautiful diversity that we see throughout the world. And that's why I think it's so beautiful how Paul says, man, this is just fulfilling what God says. God's going to bring in the Gentiles. And even in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, the Gentiles will make the Jews jealous. The Gentiles will be worshiping God, and the Jews will say, we should be doing that. They're worshiping our Yahweh. We should be worshiping like that. See, may our worship make the Jews, who are not believers, jealous of what we are having here as we worship this true God, Yahweh. So Gentiles have always been welcomed into the family of God. Think about the Old Testament story of Rahab the harlot. Tony Evans talked about her, who was in the city of Jericho, believed in the God of the Israelites, helped the spies escape from Jericho, and her life and her family's lives were saved because she believed in God. She was welcomed into the family of God. And by the way, she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Rahab the harlot is an ancestor of Jesus. Think of Jonah's ministry to the Ninevites. Jonah goes up to Assyria, to the city of Nineveh. He didn't want to go, right? God called him to go and preach the gospel. He didn't want to go, but he went anyway. And he preaches the gospel to the people of Nineveh and all the people of Nineveh and the king of Nineveh. Repent in sackcloth and ashes, exactly. Sackcloth and ashes. The Ninevites were welcomed into the people of God. Think of Ruth, the Moabite woman who had married a Jewish husband. Her husband died. And she wanted to join the Israelites. And she said this, Ruth the Moabite replied, don't ask me to leave you. Her mother-in-law was saying, go back to your Moab. Go back to your country. She said, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. I love that. And Ruth, too, becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Ruth, too, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I know a few weeks ago we talked about the image that Peter had while he was in Joppa, that sheet that came down, right? And God said, arise, kill, and eat. And we talked about how that illustrated for us how the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament were reversed by God. But if you watch the text and look at the text, the story goes on. Because there are servants that, while that vision is happening, right after it's over, there's a knock on the door of Peter's home where he's staying in Joppa, that the servants from Caesarea had come down to Joppa and said they were told by the Lord to find Peter there. And they told about this man by the name of Cornelius, a Roman centurion in Caesarea who feared God. He was a generous man, a prayer warrior. An angel came to him in a vision, told him to get Simon Peter in Joppa. And I'm sure as Peter was leaving Joppa and traveling the 40 miles north to Caesarea, he began to think to himself, you know what? That vision, even though it applied to food, also is applying to people. We should never call unclean what God has made clean. See, the Gentiles were unclean to the Jews. But God had made them clean, and he would now enter the home of a centurion, a Roman centurion who was a Gentile. A Jew would never even think about doing something like that. But he did it anyway. And Cornelius and his household came to faith in Christ. As God is breaking down the walls between us, breaking down the walls. And I don't have enough time. I'm going to continue this next week because I love this study. But a question arose in Acts chapter 15 because of what was happening. All these Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. The question that they had at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, where the early church leaders came together, they asked this, should Gentiles be required to follow certain requirements of the Old Testament law when coming to faith in Christ? Should they be circumcised? Should they have to do this and that and this and that? In essence, become Jews before they become Christians. And it's an important meeting because it impacted the way that we do church today. It impacted the way that we do our Christian lives today. And we need to know this story because it impacts our lives and the life of this church. But our God is an awesome God. He's created an amazing amount of beauty within the church. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. And as your heads are bowed, my prayer would be that each one of us would look at this world, and I know there are differences between various groups of people, but that you would know that there is one human race created by God. That every person, whether he or she is homeless or he or she is a ruler of a nation, Jesus died for them. And he loves them. And they have been created in his image. And Lord, I pray that as we look at our church, may we be a church that continues to break down walls between people. All around this world, we see walls being built up. We see tension rising. We see races warring and fighting between each other. Lord, we pray that the church would be an amazing place where we would see love that only you can give us, love that breaks down the walls. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing this song.
On there.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you
church. Well, we have elders up front who love to pray with you. And don't forget to sign up for the women's study, the men's 33 marriage study, men. Don't forget that. And live this week, offer him. God bless you. See you on the patio.